Greetings. In this episode, we talk a little bit about ourselves and what our theological origin stories are, and both Amanda and I share how we have lost faith and found faith and struggled with faith. And actually, this recording was originally part of our first episode, but, you know, for that first episode, we figured we should just jump straight into awesome Bible geekery, and we ended up cutting this section. But hey, it's fun raw material, so we're sharing it now. I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of God's wrath. I remember my affliction, my wandering, the bitterness and the gall, I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope.
Welcome to the Broken Book Podcast. We're your hosts, Amanda
and Sam. And we're ready again this week to appreciate, dissect, criticize, defend, and generally nerd out about the Bible.
So, I was that kid who knew all of the answers in Sunday school, because my mom was the children's ministry director. And I was the kid who preferred adult Sunday school to youth group, because I pretty much knew all the stuff that they taught us in youth group and thought that it was really watered down and, like, wanted to actually learn something. And I was also the kid who corrected my public school history teacher. No, that's clearly a painting of the Transfiguration, not of the Ascension. Don't you see Moses and Elijah? So anyway, in like 7th or 8th grade, I started reading the Bible on my own, like trying somehow to every day read the Bible, which was really hard at first.
Did you do it like the normal, just start at Genesis and plow your way
through? Oh, yes. I think at some point I had to, like, give up on Chronicles and promise to come back to it later.
Did you ever come back?
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
You actually came back to Chronicles?
Yeah, like, the last thing that I read in my first read-through of the Bible was, like, okay, I'm just gonna slog through Chronicles. I think I understood, the histories some. I didn't really understand what was going on in, like, the law, or, like, the prophets, or, like, any of the wisdom literature, let alone the genealogies.
Did you just know you didn't understand? Did you just kind of pretend to understand and give kind of a...
Oh, I knew that I had no idea what was going on, but it was the Bible, you see? And I had this tenacity that I was going to read all of the words on all of the pages in the Bible, because it was the Bible.
So did you just think this sounds beautiful, or how did you interpret
it? No, I thought it was terribly boring. But I was determined to do it anyway. I completely understood Revelation.
Of course you did.
No, I had no idea what was going on with Revelation. But I did really like Revelation.
It's
Revelation,
really beautiful.
Revelation is actually one of those things that I'll read if it's, like, late at night and I'm sort of creeped out and have had a bad dream and need something familiar to read to, like, calm myself down.
The Book of Revelation is your comfort book?
That's really weird, isn't it? Yep, it's one of them. Ella Enchanted is another. But yeah, basically, I got into the Bible so deep, so early, that it's just part of me. I'm not gonna forget, you know, the songs that I use to memorize the order of the books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You don't even know that song.
No, I don't.
Anyway.
I don't actually think I know the order of the Bible.
Really?
No.
How do you flip through then?
Well, there's an index.
Use the index?
I know. I'm sorry.
I don't use the index.
Yes. Good job. You win good Christian points.
I do win good Christian points. That's what I'm trying to explain here. I'm like Paul of the tribe of Benjamin and all that. And I'm not going to stop being able to, like, think of and quote multiple Bible passages relating to any given topic pretty much off the top of my head. That's just, like, super ingrained.
Give an example.
Did you hear what I just said? I was like, oh, yeah, I'm just like Paul, you know, of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the seventh day and all that good stuff. Anyway, so the thing is that my faith has actually changed very significantly over the years, and my relationship with the Bible. I grew up in a very, like, conservative evangelical church, and so I was taught the Bible is supposed to be read in a literal sense. Then when I went to college, I went to Calvin College, and I ended up going to Calvin Seminary, so that's, like, a Reformed perspective, but also still fairly conservative. but it is probably the most liberal Christian college in the United States that I know of.
That's still, like, really obviously Christian.
Right.
You go into, like, a Calvin science class, and you will not be taught creationism. It's all evolution.
Oh, yeah, they won't even bring it up unless, like, one of the students asks a question about it.
And if you go into a Bible class at Calvin, you're going to be taught historical criticism. You're going to hear, like, feminist critiques of the Bible. It's a really awesome college in some ways.
It's a really awesome college.
Calvin's a place where it's not really comfortable if you're not Christian. I would not recommend it to a non-Christian ever.
Yeah, no, probably not. But it's awesome for Christian students, I would say, and helping you to open your world up a little bit from the bubble of Christianity.
Upperclassmen become a lot more progressive at Calvin.
Uh-huh.
We take that for granted, almost.
Yeah.
That actually isn't true in most colleges.
Yeah. Christian colleges.
Yeah.
Yep. Yep, regularly.
It's almost normative.
Yeah. You have to really decide that you're not going to change, if you're not going to change. But, like, both me and my husband, my now husband, we didn't know each other when we came to Calvin, came in from a very conservative background, and both of us, like, so we were very similar when we came to Calvin, and we were very similar when we left Calvin, but we had both changed so much. But so, like, some of the differences in the way that I view the Bible that changed during college is thinking about the Bible as being, what are the correct words? Infallible and authoritative, but not necessarily, what's the stronger one?
Inerrant. That word.
Not necessarily inerrant.
Right.
So, like, there might be, like, a few facts here and there that are wrong, or, like, you know, maybe we shouldn't actually define pi by, like, the circumference and diameter of the Bronze Sea in Leviticus, that sort of thing. The Bible is sort of good enough for us, but it's maybe not perfect. Another concept at Calvin that was new for me was a much more helpful way of relating faith with science, which is the concept of God's two books. So God's two books are the Bible and creation. And both of God's books are true, and because of that, they don't contradict each other. However, our interpretations of God's two books could contradict each other. So science, our interpretation of creation, and theology, our interpretation of the Bible, might be in conflict, but when they are, it just means that one of those isn't a good interpretation of creation or the Bible. And then, I guess another thing that was new to me at Calvin was finding out that social justice could be an important part of Christianity, which I think was something that I was looking for growing up, but never found. Because it was like, Christianity was all about personal piety and evangelism. And I was like, okay, I'm doing the personal piety thing, I'm cool on that, but what do I actually do? Like, personal piety is about how you spend, you know, a few minutes of your day when you're, like, doing devotions, and then about, like, not doing things the rest of your day. But, like, what do you actually do? And so, I feel like Calvin gave me a lot of answers about what you actually do. Just, like, realizing all of those passages that I had read, but sort of not really taken seriously, I guess, about how much God cares for orphans and widows and for the poor and for the alien and the stranger. And then, you know, Jesus says basically exactly the same thing in the Gospels. Just how you treat people who are on the margins of society is how you treat God. And that was sort of a really cool revelation of, like, Christians do, which is stand up for the cause of people who are marginalized in society. And then I guess there's one other thing that really sort of changed my worldview at Calvin, which was in my philosophy course, we talked about how the way to figure out what is true involves changing your beliefs. If we assume that there's some belief that someone believes in the world that's completely true, perhaps, like, a lot of people believe something other than that. And so probably you're taught as a child at least some things that aren't true. And there's no way that you would come to more knowledge of the truth by refusing to change your beliefs.
And we gotta recognize that's a dangerous doctrine to teach at a Christian college. Because that's opening the door to let people leave the faith.
Yep.
And a lot of people do.
And that is more or less what happened. Because several years later, after my husband and I, who had both sort of been through this process at Calvin, got married, that process continued and really examining, you know, these are things that we've been taught, but do they really make sense? One thing about the Bible that's sort of broke down for both of us was the idea that the Bible is authoritative on moral issues.
Why that breakdown?
Well, I think that definitely had to do with the issue of LGBTQ marriage equality and sort of what the Bible says about that. And it's not that I think that you can't make a case for LGBTQ relationships not being sinful from the Bible. I think you can make a case for that. The problem is you can also very easily make a case that they are sinful and wrong and, like, shouldn't be happening. And if the Bible is somehow supposed to be, like, a moral guide that's authoritative for us, it seems like it's maybe not doing a great job of helping us figure out what we should actually do.
And at some point it begins to feel like any truth you get from the Bible is just the truth you bring into it. If you want to accept gay marriage, you'll find an excuse. If you want to not accept it, you'll find an excuse.
Right, and that's sort of what we started realizing. Like, there isn't a biblical opinion on anything in particular. So how can we say that the Bible is authoritative? How do you say it's authoritative when you have to make the decision of what it is authoritatively saying? That doesn't make sense.
Well, I mean, what I ended up doing made even less sense is because I looked in like, wow, this is all really subjective. That means subjectivity is authoritative. And that became the entire basis of my life.
That's sort of awesome. Yeah. But I guess part of the problem is once the authoritativeness of the Bible breaks down, all of a sudden, then you don't have a reason to trust what the Bible says about other things. Like, did Jesus actually rise from the dead? Well, the Bible says so. I'm not sure of any other reasons that you would really think that that's a thing that happened. But if you don't think that the Bible's authoritative, it seems sort of unlikely that that's a thing that actually happened. So, at this point, I would say that I'm agnostic. And I wouldn't say that I don't believe in God. But what I would say is, I think that God is actually very important. And what we believe about God is very important. But I don't know what God is. Maybe God is love. Literally, like, just is love. Or maybe God is this idea that we have as a society that influences the way that we treat one another.
Or maybe God's creator of the universe.
Maybe. That would be sort of nice. But I'm not sure. Which is why I say I'm agnostic. And when I say that I don't know what God is, that doesn't mean that I don't have some ideas about things that God isn't. For instance, I don't think that God... It doesn't seem that God often intervenes in the world to just rescue people out of the blue.
So Amanda was a really good Christian growing up.
Oh, yeah.
Let's face it, you were a very good kid when you were growing up.
Well, yeah.
I was a really bad kid. I was the kid who was always throwing temper tantrums. I spent a semester in a reform school.
I didn't know that.
Yeah, I was really rough.
That sounds awful.
I bullied my sisters a lot.
Oh, wow.
My parents were religious, but I didn't really ever have the sense it was central to life. Going to church was never a big deal. A lot of times we just went skiing instead on Sunday. I didn't question my faith much when I was in early high school, but that's more because I'm stubborn. It had very little to do with any real sense of a personal connection with God. I never read through the Bible.
Sure.
In fact, I'm not sure I picked up the Bible in between 7th and 10th grade.
Uh-huh.
I mean, I was a lonely kid. I didn't have things to do on a Friday night. In fact, if you look at my old Facebook page, every Friday I'm, like, always posting, hey guys, I'm free! Aww. And no one would ever respond, and I just want to give old Sam a hug. And
aww, me too. Old Sam could have come and done homework with me on Friday night. Yeah, That's what I did on Friday night.
I would have, why didn't you invite me, Amanda? Gosh. So I felt very weak, and I felt very powerless, and I'm a pretty smart person, you know, at least I've been told that my entire life, and I'm like, I'm trying to prove my intelligence and prove that I've worth, but I'm not achieving anything. I'm one of those people that everyone assumed was getting better grades than he actually was getting, so I was the C student masquerading as an A student.
Because you didn't do enough homework on Friday nights. You were busy posting things on Facebook.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I had some life character flaws, and I was so aware of that. And I have very successful, powerful parents who did do their homework back when they were in high school. And I felt like I was supposed to be better than I actually was. Also, I never had dates. I really, really wanted to kiss girls. That was important to me, and it wasn't happening. So what do you do when you feel that stuck, like the universe isn't going your way? For me, the answer was I became a radical Calvinist.
Interesting.
Now, Calvinism is a particular subsection of Christianity, of Protestant Christianity, which really emphasizes divine providence. It's like God decided from the beginning of time how everything's going to go.
So it's not your fault that things are going wrong for you.
No, it's God chose this for me. So suddenly me not having a date on a Friday night is predestined from the beginning of time. That's a really epic way to be single.
That is a really epic way to be single.
And everything suddenly clicked because I didn't have to make excuses. I was following the providence that made me lazy. Every time I messed up, it was to the glory of God. He's punishing me for my sins, which he also made me sin, because God's that powerful and that cool that he's just writing the story of everything. And here's the great, I didn't know any other Calvinists, so
that's,
it's like
that's very you.
I have the secret on everyone else in the room, because I know this is written by God, and everyone else there thinks, well, if they believe in God at all, it's a nice, friendly, fairly non-committal God who doesn't do anything, and I'm like and I believe in the God who causes thunderstorms and kills people, and, you know. So
you had it all figured out.
Yeah, because Calvinism, at least not real Calvinism, I'm talking about fake high school Calvinism.
Yeah, yeah.
And fake high school Calvinism exists for one particular purpose, to make you feel ever so profoundly smug. You get to nod your head all the time like, yeah, that's what God wants. And because I was the only Calvinist around, it sure seemed like the Calvinist God chose me as the Calvinist, not any of these other people. So, you know, I have this excuse. I am providentially better than everyone else. And isn't that what every Sam McConnell out there really wants to hear?
I have a question for you. Did you trust God?
Did I trust God? That's not the right question. God isn't the thing that you trust. God is the thing that is. God can't be wrong, because God is the definition of what right is.
But, like, did it ever frighten you that you had no control over your life and God could just screw you over if God wanted to?
No, because I had way more control as a Calvinist than I did before. Before then, it was all random and purposeless. Or even worse, I thought maybe I wasn't getting dates because I was a jerk. Now it was just because God doesn't want me to.
Oh dear, that is really bad high school Calvinism.
I'm being really hard on myself, to be fair, and I think that my low self-esteem from that era of my life is still coming through. I was a sweeter kid than I'm letting on. But I really needed to prove my Calvinist credentials. So I decided to study John Calvin at Calvin College.
That's why you came to Calvin College?
Yeah.
I totally did not know that.
The funny thing is, I'm not that fundamentalist, because I don't have that much exposure to evangelical culture.
Right, right.
So I'm not particularly invested in, you know, something like creationism. I'm not particularly invested in, you know, sexual purity or potlucks. I didn't particularly care about taking the Bible literally, because again, I don't know the Bible. I've never actually really picked up and read that much of the book. To me, it's actually the more the idea of providential predestination that I connected with.
Yeah.
You
were invested in the belief that God was controlling everything.
Exactly.
Because it made your life work.
Yeah. I liked reading theology.
Mm-hmm.
And by reading theology, I mean Wikipedia. But because if you read Wikipedia enough, you can sound like you've read theology. Again, I'm really harsh on myself. Wow. So I guess I just realized I'm really kind of slamming my nose against who I used to be. And, you know, he was a sad kid who didn't know what to do. And I know, I wish I could look at my life in that era the way I read the Bible and find the God in it. I wish I could find more grace to give the old Sam.
I mean, I think that, from my perspective, it sounds like your faith was very adaptive for you. You found something that gave your life meaning. You found something that made your life work.
And I embraced it as hard as I could, because it's what I needed. And by the way, that's why the subjectivity of the Bible that bugged you never bugged me as much, because that's how I've always related to the Bible. The Bible was
what you needed at the time.
Yeah. So the Bible was what John Calvin had used to create Calvinism. So that was the way I used it historically in that time in my life. And later as I grew up, I used the Bible differently for a different purpose. So the Bible really always was more subjective.
That makes sense.
So I went to Calvin College, and I had to encounter something which I never really had to deal with before. Other Christians.
Oh, noes! You're not the only one who knows everything now.
I'm also not the only elected one. I mean, in fact, like, everyone in my, like, dorm floor is elected. How do I deal with that? They're really noisy and smell.
Oh.
And,
And now there's nothing that makes you special and better than them.
Yeah. That's why I started always wearing a hat.
Actually?
Well, I was always desperately looking for a way to stand out, so I started wearing this, like, driver's cap all over the place. We'll get to that later, because it's incredibly important. But, you know, it's weird. A lot of people talk about how awful evangelical Christians are or whatever. I had the best experiences that freshman year. And I'll admit, that's partly because I am an upper middle class, white, cis, straight guy who is a Christian.
That definitely helps with having a good experience.
But I think, I mean, I've known people, you know, freshmen who were LGBTQ, and they had a terrible experience. And I completely respect that. So I'm not trying to defend, say, evangelicals are great. I was on this really nerdy floor of all these engineer types, computer science types, and I'm a history and theology dude. So we all just kind of spent a year rolling our eyes at each other with love. and there are some just really wonderful people who use their religion as a way of expressing their affection for the world and for each other, where it seemed to be more about praise than smugness.
Mm-hmm.
This other side of Christianity I encountered. These Christians were awesome. And so obviously I had to lose my faith at this point.
Of course. Losing your faith is the logical next step.
Well, yeah, because
after finding out that Christians are cool.
Yeah, because if you believe in the God of smugness, and then all the God followers are, like, huggy and friendly and nerdy and awesome, then God isn't a smug Calvinist God so much.
Nice.
That was my big faith crisis in some ways. And I think I would have lost my faith at that point, in that moment, if I hadn't, the second semester of my freshman year, I took my first Bible class and finally opened up the Bible again. And it was prophetic literature. We started with Amos. And
that's why you love all that stuff.
It saved me. And I don't mean save me as in made me stay Christian, so I'm saved. I mean save me in a much, much more literal, much deeper sense. Is reading the Bible taught me how to be human.
Mm.
It taught me how to respect other people. It taught me how to love myself. The Bible showed me an order in the universe I've never noticed before.
Mm.
And by doing that, the Bible is the Word of God. And it acted as the Word of God. It is how God spoke to me. And that's not the kind of truth I can just say isn't true. It's not something deniable, because it just totally actually happened.
Right. For you, the Word of God functionally is that which interprets the world.
And the fact that the Bible is subjective is excellent, because that taught me the value of subjectivity, which is was such a healthier perspective for me than Calvinism was.
Mm.
And then it was so weird, because I was such a worse Christian than everyone else when I was growing up. And then, over the years, one by one by one by one by one, friend after friend after friend left the faith. The people with really strong faiths, they're gone. People with really weak faiths, they're gone. And I only have a few Christian friends left. And that feels really bizarre to me, because I always felt like my faith was smaller. And I'm still here, and a lot of other people have moved on to a different place, but I still feel so connected and ingrained in this biblical narrative.
You know, it's funny, because even though I identify as agnostic, not Christian, I also still feel that biblical narrative ingrained into my life.
I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of God's wrath. I remember my affliction, my wandering, the bitterness and the gall, I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Why should the living complain when punished for their sins? Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven and say, we have sinned and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain without pity. You have covered yourself with clouds that no prayer can get through. You have made us scum and refuse among the nations. All our enemies have opened their mouths wide against us. We have suffered terror and pitfalls, ruin and destruction. Streams of tears flow from my eyes because my people are destroyed. My eyes will flow unceasingly without relief until the Lord looks down from heaven and sees.